The scripture there in Matthew chapter 13. In my office, I have a number of books on evangelism. One of the first ones that I was persuaded to buy when I was in Bible school was a book called, yeah, it's probably got dust on it. It was a book called Evangelism Explosion, written by a man named James Kennedy, and it was used in teaching evangelism at Independent Baptist College. Also, I have had a book called Let's Go Soul Winning by Jack Hiles. I think I lost it someplace close to a dumpster. But also, Brother Sargent has a book out and a number of different books on evangelism, and of course, that's missions. But I believe you hold in your hands and upon your lap the greatest book on evangelism, and that is the Bible. And I think one of the greatest chapters in all the Word of God that gives us instruction concerning evangelism and understanding evangelism is in Matthew. And we're going to look at one of those parables, and I'm going to, for sake of time, only give you the description of it. But it's the parable of the sower, and there's four types of soil, as you know. We begin in verse 18, where the parable is explained. Here in Matthew 13, 18, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, and some 60, and some 30. And so we have here four types of soil, and what they represent is types of heart in mankind. We have a sower, and we have the seed. Now, one of the things I want to warn you against is to try to look at this parable and see the field as the world. In the next parable, the field is the world. But in this parable, the field is not the world. It's types of heart, and it's individual. While the next parable, and there's clearly in the Bible mass evangelism, but this parable deals with single hearts and how that we ought to respond to them and deal with them. And so we have the sower sowing. We have different seed types in the good ground down here, and the weeds and the wayside and the shallow ground, all involved. And this speaks a little more of it, the rocky places and the thorns and the good soil and the birds, good soil. And we have an explanation from Mark. He says the sower soweth the word. And so really little is said about the sower. He represents someone that's sharing God's word. He may be your saved neighbor or yourself, and it doesn't necessarily represent a preacher. And we have a seed, and little is said about the seed, but what's really talked about is the soil. And because it's so important This parable is so important because within it we have one of the most detailed, if not the most detailed instruction the Lord has given to us concerning evangelism. But what we have today is people wanting to say, you know, we're not having much success because the sower is not cool. He's not up to date. He's not relevant. And so we need to put on our skinny jeans and put on our tennis shoes and wear a flannel shirt, and that way we can attract more people and we can build our church, and we just need to be more in touch with society. Well, I don't think Brother Lambert would fit in those skinny jeans, though he's lost a lot of weight. We also have saying, well, there's something wrong with the seed. We need to hybrid the seed. And these statements were taken from newspapers. There's no fire and brimstone here, just practical, witty messages. Service at this church, and name the name of the church, have an informal feeling. You won't hear people threatened with hell or referred to as sinners. The goal is to make them feel welcome, not drive them away. As with all clergymen, Pastor so-and-so answer is God, but he slips them in at the end, and even then doesn't get heavy. No ranting, no raving, no fire, no brimstone. He doesn't even use the H word. Call it light gospel. It has the same salvation as the old-time religion with a third less guilt. But the Bible says that the law was sent that they might be guilty and know their guilt and know their need. And so what I want you to understand today, it is not the man that's giving out the message. And it's not the seed that's being given out. But why people don't get saved is because their hearts, there's something wrong with their hearts. And so I think we all ask ourselves, well, why isn't our church growing? Why isn't people being saved? Well, there's some heart problems. And so the lack of fruit is not because there's not a dedicated sower, and I put that dedicated in there, because sometimes the lack of fruit is because there's not a dedicated sower. And unless there's a sowing, there will not be any reaping. That's an absolute. But that doesn't mean that he has to be a hip-hop to get the message across. It's not the seed, but it's a problem of the soil. Now, I thought this is very interesting because of these four types of soil, we know and we believe, I believe, and I hope you believe, that it's the very last soil that's productive. It understands and it receiveth the word, and it brings forth fruit. But when you take the account in Matthew, and you take the account in Mark, and you take the account in Luke, you have a real fabulous understanding of what real conversion is. In Matthew, it says, "But he that receiveth seed to the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth much, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30." And the word understand has this idea that it makes sense to him, that he heard it and he understood it. It made sense to him. A lot of people, you know, it makes no sense to them when you give them the gospel. But when you got saved, you knew what was being said was true. You knew that this is really reality. You knew that this is where you were at, and it made sense. But when we get over to Mark, it adds a different word to it, and he said, "And these are they which are sown in good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. That word receive has the idea down at the bottom to embrace it. And so I hear it, I understand it, and I embrace it. I take it to myself. And then when you get to Luke 18 and 8 and 15, "But that are the good ground, are they which are honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." The word "keep it" means to hold securely. You hang on to it. You're not going to give it up. You're not going to believe it one day and throw it away. It's something that's yours, and you cling to it. And the Spirit of God helps you to cling to it. And so when you look for salvation, as someone needs to understand, and what he understands, and it really makes sense to him, He sees himself in it, then he embraces it, and then he retains it. That's what we look for. And we look for also fruit. Listen, if you're saved, there's going to be fruit. Some kind of fruit is going to be involved when you're truly saved. Now, I want to go back and look at these soils a little bit. We're all familiar with the soil that has the weeds in it, and it represents the world, and people, they're not saved because they love the world. The Bible says, love not the world nor the things of the world, for the love not the world neither the things of the world, or things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so they don't get saved because they love the world. That's the bottom line. The stony ground is probably the most disappointing. They hear the word of God, and they think that's really good. I can live forever, and different thoughts, and oh, this is my answer. And they get all excited, and they profess Christ as a Savior, but nothing is real deep in them. They hear it, and they may even understand it to a degree, but they don't really embrace it, and they don't retain it. And those guys, they when troubles and trials come, which God uses in the saved person's life to build him, when troubles and trials come to this type of soil, they just run away. But I want to talk to you about the wayside soil. And what you got to understand, the wayside is talking about the footpath. And in Israel, there wasn't barbed wire fences, but footpaths would distinguish one piece of property from another. And so the property on the other side could be belong to a different farmer. And so the footpaths went all throughout. And you can see the real importance when Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Sometimes the shepherds had to go through the field. And they had to keep the sheep with them. And they followed him and they obeyed him. Well, here in this, the footpath is the way people walk. And so the wayside, it'd be a part of the field that would never be plowed because the pathway was a marker between fields owned by different owners. And note the heart type. It was not productive because people were hard-hearted. I think sometimes we look at this and we say, well, you know, it's trampled down, and so they're just hard-hearted and they won't accept the word. That's not what it says. They are recognized by not understanding. I think that's very important. Sometimes people walk away from the gospel because they don't understand it. There's not a clear understanding. And so because of that, I think that it's not wrong to understand that there's more to evangelism than sowing and reaping. There's tilling that need to be done. That footpath, if it could be tilled, could be good ground. And so there has to be some heart preparation, especially when we're doing one-on-one. And so there's really four aspects, I would say, of evangelism. There's got to be preparing of the soil, tilling. I think we have a good example of that with Sister Dimlow and Amanda Newman. She first became her friend, and then she showed the gospel in her life. And so some soil needs to be prepared. Sowing, watering. Paul said, I planted and apostle watered, but God gave the increase, and then there needs to be a reaping. And so I want to talk to you today about pre-evangelism, tilling soil, preparing the heart. And one of the great things about this, and we'll hit at this again, is that we're co-laborers with God. God's already in the business of tilling hearts. And we just try to be used of him. And we need to I'm getting ahead of myself, but we need to take soil tests. And I'll give an illustration later if I have the time. So what is pre-evangelism? I got it on your sheet there, and it looks like I didn't get it all on my overhead. But what is pre-evangelism? If evangelism is planting seeds of the gospel, then pre-evangelism is tilling the soil of people's minds and hearts to help them be more willing to listen to the truth. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Tilling the soil is important because the ground is too hard, making it more difficult to plant the seeds of the gospel in people's hearts. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're without excuse. But the Bible also says that men love darkness rather than light, but it says also that when the gospel came, that the darkness comprehended it not, didn't overcome the light of the gospel. Any farmer knows that before he plants the seeds, he must look at the condition of the soil. Because the kind of the world we live in today, we may not be able to plant the seeds of the gospel until we work the soil of the people's minds and hearts. Failure to prepare the soil may lead to closed doors for planting seeds today and a reluctance to consider the gospel message in the future. And listen, when these guys go to the door and speak to people about being saved and get them to bow their head and pray a prayer and tell them they're saved, it closes the door to the gospel in many of them. There are also times when God may use more than just our words to till their heart and mind through evangelism. He can also use a witness of our life. And so, you know, for years we've been opposed to friendship evangelism. And, you know, that we need to get the gospel to them. But let me say to you that the world has changed. And we'll look at this shortly, but let me give you some other things here. The Romans Road had four prominent scriptures, a way of leading people to the Lord. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, for God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I really think a better verse there would have been Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Years ago, this presentation of the gospel was all that was needed. I was born in 1950. That does make me older than Brother Lambert, which means that when he gets up to preach, he's supposed to respect his elders, and he can't tell jokes on me. But the Bible was read in school. When you went to the courthouse, you swore upon the Bible. People believed that the Bible was from God. They believed in the authority of the Bible, some less and some more. But today, that's not the world in which we live. Pew Research tells us that 62% of adults in the United States of America believe in evolution. The influx of Muslims and the culture into the world, they have no biblical understanding of the God of the Bible. You can talk to Noah more about this, but the God of the Islam is not a loving God. He's not a God that died for them to bring them salvation. It's totally more of an oppressive type of God. And the real issue that, you know, that you, the younger generation, are going to face is that Islam is growing. And one thing that I read was, by 2040, France will be 90% Muslim. And so in the 50s, we had, in the 60s, and we had a belief in God and belief in right and wrong, belief the Bible was true, it was read in the schools, as I said. But we're no longer living in the 1950s. And so there's on your handout I gave you, and I'll go through this quickly, there are really 8 basic truths in pre-evangelism and in evangelism. They kind of flow together, that a person needs to know to be truly born again. He's going to have to know something about God, that there's only one God, and he's the creator. The Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I really like the passage in Exodus where Moses wanted God to show him his glory. And when God did, it says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by him before and proclaimed, the Lord, merciful and gracious, that he is. Long-suffering and abundance and goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. The God of the Old Testament is supposed to be quite more of an angry God than the New Testament is not. He's gracious and he's long-suffering. And people need to know that God is a loving God. He's gracious and long-suffering. But they also need to know he's a holy God, and he will by no wise clear the guilty. And there's a mass misunderstanding in America today about who God is. God has become the one that they imagine in their own mind. Man has been created by God, and he's totally dependent upon God. Psalms 103 said, know ye the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. They need to know something about sin. In chapter 2 and 3 of Genesis, and that all of sin comes short of the glory of God, and wages of sin is death. They need to know about death, that it's a separation from God, physically, spiritually, and eternally. These things are truths, the truths of the gospel, but they're truths also that we could call pre-evangelism. They're preparing the heart. They're preparing it to respond to the truth. Christ died for them, the cross, and how that he's the perfect sacrifice on the cross. 1 Peter says, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. He's talking about faith, and he talks about life. And so what I'm proposing today is that when you go on your job or your neighbor or somebody that has become your friend at school or whatever, that and you want to witness to them, you need to find out what the soil's like. Because you have this friend, and he's solidly in the position, and it's a kind of an easy and position to say, I believe in evolution. That kind of covers up the guilt of his life. And he says, I don't believe there's a God. I think we just evolved. Then to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He looks at you quite possibly, and I'm not negating the Spirit of God working, but he looks at you, one of those religious nuts, one of those guys that sat in the stadium of a football game and holds up the sign, John 3:16. Makes no sense to them. And so you need to start where they're at, which means that just always giving out a tract that has these Roman passages in it, may not be very effective. You may need to do a little bit of, I gave you some things with some suggestions, and I have some on the back table back there. You need to maybe give them some evidence by Charlie Campbell that talks about evidence for God. These things are not, they're not these questions. Well, why does God allow suffering? And I have a track back there on that, and I think a better one could be written. Who created God? These are all intellectual answers that can be answered. And I think it could break the water, because they're going to look at you and say, well, I stumped you on that question, didn't I? Well, no, you didn't. And you have an answer for them. But let me emphasize this also. We can do all the apologetics that we want to and need to, and sometimes we need to do apologetics, defending the faith and saying that there are answers to these questions about creation and those things. But eventually, we have to leave the mind and go directly to the conscience. Do you consider yourself a good person? That's an opinion that goes to the conscience. Have you ever told a lie? Well, a little one. Well, the Bible says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And so eventually we're going to have to go there. But they're not even going to listen to that if they don't believe there's a God. Now, where I want to go, how do we be involved in heart preparation? What do we do to prepare the heart to where we eventually can sow the seed, and we might sow it on thorny ground. We might sow it on shallow ground. And there still might be some misunderstanding that's still wayside. But it can also be sown on fertile ground. Now, maybe I should bring this up here now. Tilling ground is not easy. Years ago, I had an uncle that lived in my hometown, and he was a logger, and logging shut down in the spring because the ground was so wet, it would just tear up soil. And so in the spring, he would take, to subsidize his income, he would take jobs plowing wheat fields in the spring. And it was old Alice Chamber Caterpillar, no cover on it, out there in the spring, in March and April in Oregon, and it's cold. And I'd see him once in a while, he'd come by after he got through plowing, and there was enough dirt in his ears to plant potatoes. It was a nasty job. Preparing soil is a nasty job. It may take a long time. You may befriend someone, and your whole goal is to be his friend, but also it's to bring him to the Lord. And it's going to take work. But it's not going to be any more work than when Jesus walked Golgotha's road. And so, there are people living in this world that just don't understand. They don't understand even life. They're just really only existing. And so how can I be involved in heart preparation? Well, I think we need to pray for people. Pray for open doors. Pray, as Paul asks us to, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Open up our lives to people. Not only do we need to pray, but this is an outstanding verse. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak. Nothing I hate more than dealing with a little weak person. That I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. You know what? That's hard. We want to live for ourselves. Now, here's what I'm afraid of, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. I am appreciative of all the mailings that we did to the villages. But don't let that say that you did your job. When there's natives down on 2 Street that you could talk to face to face. That we want to be sterile and a bit removed from people. When Paul said, I was made all things to all men, that means he had to go over and help him change his tire, possibly. He opened his lives up. And we don't like doing that. My wife said the other day, you know, the lost people that I work with on my job, many of them are more kinder and gentle and more helping than any Baptist I've ever saw. Mm-hmm. And I bowed my head and said, Lord, forgive me. It's not about you, and it's not about me. If we're going to get the gospel to some people, we're going to have to show them that we care for them. A lot of times when you give the gospel to people, they're just thinking, well, you're just wanting to grow your own church. Well, we ought to be caring for their soul. I want you to think about the example of Jesus. He went over there to Samaria and he went to Jacob's well, and there was a woman there. His disciples went on into town to get some food. And so he's testing the soil here, but he says, you know, give me some water. And he knows where he wants to go with that. But what we don't see is that Jesus is a Jew, and this woman is a Samaritan. There's a racial barrier. There's a gender barrier. No rabbi was supposed to be hanging out alone with a woman. And there was a social barrier. She was a whore. But Jesus opened up his life to her. It also tells us in Luke, the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. I thank God that he was a friend of publicans and sinners. Mm-hmm. But let me tell you something. He was seen with them. Yep. There's people that come here on Friday afternoon to pick up food boxes with the food box ministry I'm doing. And I never would ever want to be invited into their home. But maybe I should go to their home. We get so involved in building our houses and buying our cars and going camping, and none of those necessarily wrong. But what if all things this year, the Humphrey Camp, Moose Camp, that we go down on 2 Street and say, hey, ever been hunting? Want to go? And we take a lost person with us. I realize there could be some ramifications there. But all I'm saying is this, is that for myself, I know I could be more open and more loving and more caring. And it might not be said that the people of the world seem to be more gentle and kind and helpful than we are. We don't want to be around sin. But listen, we can be around sinners without living in the world or being part of the world. We're in the world, but we don't have to live like the world. And as long as I have that attitude, I'm not going to be able to really talk to people. I want you also to note some examples. When we go to Acts chapter 2, please. In Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost. And the audience in Acts chapter 2 are Jews meeting there on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, and the day of Pentecost has fully come, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it talks about the kind of people that were there, and they were all proselytes, and there were Jews from different countries. And so this was a people who understood that there was a God. They understood that man had fallen. They had an understanding of sin. And so they knew some things. Those first four things that I laid out there, that sin brings death, they understood that. And so look where Peter started preaching in verse 22. Ye men of Israel, so he's addressing these people who have a knowledge of God, knowledge of creation, knowledge of sin, knowledge of death. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know. And so he began preaching. He began with Jesus. He didn't have to begin with God's God or that man has fallen. He began with Jesus. Look at verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to that of the fruit of the loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. Verse 31. He, seeing this people, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. In verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof you all are witnesses. And then verse 35. Until I make thy foes thy footstool. Let's see. 34. And David is not ascended to heaven, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. In verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that there is a God. No. That man is sin. No. That sin brings death. No. But know this, that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's where they begin. Now, go with me over to Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Silas are in Gentile territory. They don't believe in the Creator God of the Bible. They don't have an idea of condemnation of sin. They don't know if God created them or not. And in Acts chapter 14 and verse 11, they had just healed a person, and they come to him, come to Paul and Barnabas, and when the people saw that Paul had done, what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lycaonians, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Now, you got to understand a little bit about what's going on here. There was a myth or a legend that before in this area, that Jupiter and Mercury had come down, and the people of the village, none of them recognized them or acknowledged them, and there's this one person that did. And because they didn't acknowledge them, Jupiter and Mercury sent this big flood, and the only person that survived was the man who recognized them. So now a miracle has been performed, and they're not going to be flooded out again. So they all come, and they're going to offer these sacrifices to Paul and Silas. And they say, in verse 15, and say, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are the men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and sea and all things that are therein." So they begin to describe there's a God, and he's alive, he's living, he's real, he's here, and he's the one that made heaven and earth. And so I just simply say to you that we need to start where people are at. We need to lay the groundwork, and where you want to call all of that evangelism, I think we could easily, but there needs to be some prep work done. And then, of course, the famous passage in Acts chapter 17, where they went up to Athens, and Athens has all these gods that they're trying to make sure they dot all the I's and cross all the T's, and there was one idol to the unknown God. And so Paul takes advantage of that, and he said, "I'm going to talk to you about the God that's unknown." And he begins there in verse 22, and he said, Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that your all things are too superstitious," and that can also be understood as religious. "For I have passed by and beheld your devotions. I found to alter this description to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though men needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of the men to dwell on the face of the earth." And on it goes. But they're laying the groundwork of who God is. And it's interesting, when you get down to verse 34, I didn't put the reference, but maybe verse 31, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man." He didn't even mention Christ's name. I thought that was interesting. He just said he's appointed to judge the world with that man. And he's going to get on down, of course, when he ends this up, he's going to say that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible says that some mocked in verse 32, some heard the word, some mocked, and when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again on this matter," and so departed among them. And so some believed, some mocked, and some just went away. But what I want you to understand is that we don't need to think that plowing the ground of a person's heart is not a part of evangelism. Every farmer knows you don't plant seed on the ground that hasn't been tilled. You're not wasting your time making friends unless you never get to the gospel. Because really, you're not a friend if you don't. And I guess if I could say one thing here. One soul matters. Yes, mass evangelism, but one soul matters. And that one soul may be one that would never come to a mass evangelism service. Now, it's not in vain what we do, because we have a great co-laborer. I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for he labors together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. And we have the Holy Spirit that we're working with. We have the He that reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so we're co-working with God. It's not in vain to try to build a relationship with someone to be all things to all men that we might win them. It's the greatest heart of love that's in this world. It's not in vain, because the seed that we're sowing is a powerful, powerful seed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That the word of God does not return void. It's not in vain, because of the fruit from the hearts of those that receive His word. What was interesting is Matthew 13:23 said, "He that receiveth seed to this good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30." I started out saying that these are soil types and not a field. And so when it says, he that beareth fruit, it's not a field that's giving some 30 and some 60 and some 100. It's that person that you've put your life into. That there's fruit that comes from his life. And I think it can be connected also to Corinthians, where it says that they gave money and to help Paul, and he says that it's going to abound to your account. That I can pour my life into a person, and hopefully many persons, and in years to come, they are used of the Lord, and blessed of the Lord, and bless this world, because there are people that's living in this world serving the Lord, and fruit just keeps pouring out of them. It may be that only one person in your whole life gets saved, but he's a go-getter for God. And that fruit is coming forth. And you're a beneficiary of that. It's he. It's not in vain, because of the fruit. And so, just some truths here There will be no crop without sowing. Sometimes the soil is not that they're taken in by the world or they're trying to have a false profession. But sometimes the problem is people just don't understand. We can't always just say, well, they're just outright rejecting God. Maybe they just don't understand. A guy who is really a full-blown evolutionist is not going to understand Romans 3:23 or 6:23 or Romans 10. In fact, he doesn't care. But when you begin to sow to the, listen, you might be an evolutionist, but how in the world did God create the giraffe, or man, or evolution create the giraffe? It had to be a design. And so let's be all men, all things to all men. Let's test the soil. Let's see where they're at with God and man and sin and death and then Christ. And when I'm saying this, let me say to you that that doesn't, don't be thinking that that could take months. When you see the Philippian jailer, I don't know what Paul and Silas said when they were singing and talking at night there, but the Philippian jailer, when he was explained the gospel and it made sense to him and he embraced it and he retained it, he got saved. You just may need to, maybe in one, just one sitting, but you may need to start with creation and then just take it on out. There's some wonderful things back there, particularly that book that says Hope on it. I want you to look at it, and you think, well, that's for Brother Ron and Noah and Pastor. No, it's for you guys. And you need to, and there may be some people that say, well, why is there suffering in this world? Well, there's an answer. And you have to take that track, but listen, what I really want you to do is not just take the track and throw it at them. I want you to read the track and then give it to them vocally. Tell them what you believe. I believe this, and this is why I believe this. And then let's remember the bottom line. Let's not forget the bottom line, which some Arabian missionaries stated so well when they departed, family and friends selling away to minister to the slaves of the West Indies, not knowing if they would ever return, with tears streaming down their face, with tears streaming down the faces of the loved ones on the dock, they cried out, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." Why should we even be an endeavor in trying to do some of these things? Because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. And for a good reason or a bad reason, he left us to be the caretaker of the gospel and to plant seed in fertile ground. All right? You're dismissed.